Shall we turn now in our Bibles to the prophecy of Joel? Joel. That's about page 806 in most Pew Bibles. 806. And it's Joel chapter 2, verse 23 through 27. 27. We will read together. Joel chapter 2, verse 23, together. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats will overflow with new wine and oil. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. That is the word of God, and may he bless it to our hearts. Principles of God's provision. Oh, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, you saw how much God loved his people. That he showed them even while they were going to go through days of darkness with that dark cloud, that they will have that great and glorious day, which would picture a golden day beyond the dark clouds that they experience. Specifically, God would punish the Babylonians for their enslavement of the Jews. Even though they were used as God's army, he would punish them, for they should not have done that. Then he would provide the Jews with all the provisions they needed in the future. He would cause them to return to Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple, to restore worship, and to ready themselves for the spread of the gospel around the world, way beyond the borders of Israel and Judah. Today, you will see the details of the provision that God would give to his people after their return from the dark days of Babylonian captivity. Our headings are three: provisions that bring pleasure, second, provisions that bring praise, and then third, provisions that bring proof of indeed who God is. Our goals are that knowing that God loves you even when you sin, you will learn to trust him in good times and in bad times, and you will continue to work for him in good times and in bad times. First, we consider the provisions that bring pleasure. The provisions that bring pleasure. Now, Joel commands the people to be glad and rejoice in the Lord for their coming freedom after captivity. The Jews were, first of all, to rejoice in the Lord, their covenant God, Jehovah God, Yahweh. They were not to rejoice in their barns that would be full, or on their vines, or on their olive groves, but in their covenant God. That's why the Lord your God is mentioned there. You'll remember that they had a covenant relationship, that agreement that God made with man to save man, to restore man to himself, and give him a heavenly hope and a heavenly home. And their responsibility was to trust in God, believe God, obey God, walk with God. And the only way to enter into that covenant relationship was through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So this was speaking of a close relationship with God through his Son. And that was the ground for rejoicing that their names were written in heaven. But more than that, the Jews were to rejoice because God would bless them with the early or former and latter rains. Now here's where it becomes a little bit interesting. The former rains, sometimes called the early rains, were actually the rains that came later in the year. And the what are called the latter rains were the rains that actually came early. The former rains would come in maybe October, September, October for the planting. And then the latter rains that would come early would be in around March to help the grains to fatten and ripen. If you only had one of these rains, the crops would be useless. Either it won't grow or they won't produce very much. So God is saying, I'll take care of everything. The beginning and the end. The first and the last. But there's also another interesting thing here in our text. You see, towards the end of it, he says, and the latter rain will come in the first month. That language there is kind of unclear. What it's really saying here is that the rain will come at the right time. Let's say the latter rains that were coming early in the year came in end of April or May. There would be no crops. So it would be the rains would come, but if it came at the wrong time, what use would that be? Or if the crops are coming, setting in at the end of the year and you're planting it and there's no rain, the crops wouldn't germinate, they wouldn't grow. They had to come at the right time. So not only the early rains and the latter rains, but the rains at the right time had to come. These rains were essential. God mentioned about these early and latter rains many times in the Bible. Look at one more example of this in your sermon notes. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 24. Let's read together. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain, both the former and the latter, in its season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Lord literally counts out when you will need the rain, and then the rains would come. Now, this rain was real for the crops, for the animals, you saw that last week. But they were used also as a symbolic of the coming down of the Word of God in showers. You see, the Lord is not just thinking of our bodies, he's thinking of our souls. And many times in Scripture, the Word of God is described as coming down like showers of rain. Look at a couple of examples. First in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 2. Together, let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, and raindrops on the tender herb, and as showers on the grass. That's what God's teaching was like. So when the heat of the day came, they were well moisturized. They were moistened. They were protected. Look at Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10. That, remember, that's the one he's saying, oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who had the money, come and buy and eat, and so on. But look at what he continues to say in verse 10 and 11 of Isaiah 55. Together. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Can you imagine a plant getting the water saying, I'm just not going to take it? Plants naturally say, I want the water. I want the nourishment. I want to grow. And that's the context in which that passage that we often quote a lot sometimes we forget the context of saying, when God's word comes down, when God's word is preached and proclaimed, and you'll see more why this is so important next week, Lord willing, when we speak of this, that gospel needs to go forth so that people will receive it and be nourished by it, and they would be able to grow. And remember the significance. This continues in the New Testament. God said, I will pour out my spirit as in a shower, not a drip. You know, we see less work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, there's this pouring out now, that showers of blessing will come upon the people of God. He would come and teach them all things, more and more, progressive revelation. We would learn more and more from him. But there's another reason the Jews were to rejoice. Well, in fact, it's in a way, it's more explanation of the riches of what they would get. They would rejoice because the early and latter rains would give them abundant food and drink. Wheat, particularly, was a harder grain and stored for longer than, let's say, barley that came in early in the year. And they would be able to save wheat for winter months, and they would be able to sell wheat to faraway places. On the contrary, look at what God threatened and did when his people were rebelling against him in Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 16 together. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, surely I will cut off the supply of bread in Jerusalem. They shall eat bread by weight and with anxiety, and shall drink water by measure with dread. They wouldn't have enough. They'd have to break off piece by piece and measure them off. Water will be scarce. That's the threat he gave them before Babylonian captivity, if they didn't change their ways. But after they repented, when the glorious days are coming, the golden days are ahead, he says, look, I will give you all, and you will have in abundance, and you will have enough to store up. Wheat, don't worry about it. What about wine? Wine was used as drink and as for medicine and for joy. There's a blessing in being able to enjoy the wine for the Jewish heart. But wine was also used for healing. Think of all the alcohol rubs and things that you've been putting on your hands in the last several months. It was used for medicines as well, for stomach problems. And often fresh water was not available. And they drank wine with every meal. Then olive oil. The olive trees were abundant, and he said they will continue to produce. Olive oil was used for cooking, for eating, and also for medicines. The leaves were used for medicines. So the Lord was saying, I'm not only provide for you now, I'll not only provide symbolically the spiritual blessings, but I'll provide that you things that you can have for the future as well. And you need the resources to be able to work for God. You know, many of the times you found, if you study history, the greatest armies, many times they fell apart, not because the soldiers weren't able to fight, but they didn't have the rations. They didn't have the food with them to be able to sustain themselves. Next, the Jews were to rejoice because God would so abundantly provide for them that even the locusts that destroyed them before would be gone, and he would restore the plants. You know, the land had looked hopeless, and it was, after the locusts came. Not only ate the leaves, but stripped the bark of the tree that exposed them to disease and caused many of them to die. But God would restore them, and indeed he did. He did restore them. So the provisions were clear. God provided his people with things that would give them pleasure, food and drink in abundance, the promise of his word that would nourish them, and they could rejoice. What lessons can we learn today? First of all, you have to be in and remain in God, Jehovah God, Yahweh, more specifically, more correctly. Remain in God to receive his rich blessings. Apart from God is death. There's no life apart from Jesus Christ. Oh, people might have a body, and they may go around and look like everything's okay, but their souls are under condemnation. You don't believe in God, Jesus said, you're condemned already. Second, don't rejoice in your RAV4, rejoice in your Redeemer. Rejoice in the one who loves you and give you that new heart and that new record and that new life. He is the source of all your blessings. Look at the wonder of this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, as the Apostle Paul, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul speaks of how the Philippians were to live together. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice in the Lord. Not in the confidence of the flesh, not in your own accomplishments. I mean, what would the Jews have accomplished? They were in slavery. How did they come back? Repentance through Jesus Christ. Who would provide all the things they needed? The Lord would. Third, the Lord Jesus is the source of early and latter rains. He brings showers of blessings, not just to the land, but to the hard heart, so that the gospel that is sown in your hearts and in the hearts of others would bear good fruits, fruits of repentance. Hosea chapter 6, verse 3 says together, let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain on the earth. That is the knowledge of God that will come upon us, that will bear fruit in our lives. Psalm 72, verse 6 together, he shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. So desperately needed. You know, think of today. We haven't had rain for a few days. The soil is dry. The plants need the water. And so it is that we need the water of God's knowledge. We need the water of God's word. What is interesting here is that the word for rain is teacher. Interesting thing, isn't it? Why would rain be teacher? Well, because rain is what teaches us about God. Look at John chapter 3, verse 2 together. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Who was this? Nicodemus. What did he come to do to Jesus? To learn. Jesus was the one who would bring the showers of blessing, the showers of knowledge. He would call men to faith and repentance. There's one more lesson here. God is the one who controls all things. We learned that God sends the rain, and that's what they needed. That was important to them, the rains in October and then the rains in March. But God's the one who controls everything. Earthquakes, famines, drought, COVID-19. You name it, God controls it. He uses whatever he likes. He took Nebuchadnezzar's army, strong and mighty, and then he used this little locust to do his work. And he could use the prime minister. He could use a trash collector. He's not limited by anyone or anything. Now, that should give us confidence. That should take away worries about anything in this world. Unemployment, education, how are you going to raise your family, what your life is going to be like. Don't worry about it. Trust the Lord. Fulfill your responsibilities. God, your heavenly Father controls all things. Next point. Provisions then that lead to praise. From verse 26. Joel called on the Jews to praise the name of the Lord, for how he would restore them for all that he would give to them. You get these provisions, you have to learn to praise God for them. And God's provision would, first of all, shut the mouths, the boasting mouths of the Jews. Earlier, they trusted in their land. They trusted in their strength, in their business arrangements. And by the way, they fell into the same thing just before Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70 when they were finally totally wiped out. But at this time, they stopped trusting in those things. They realized God was the source of all their blessings. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 10 together. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. You notice there's not when you have prospered by your own strength and skill and education, then I need you to praise me. It'd be far more difficult to praise God then, won't it? God is saying, I am the one who will take care of you. I'm the one who will restore these blessings to you. And therefore, you shall bless me. You shall praise me. So really, shut the mouths of the boasting ones, the boasting Jews. But more than that, the Jews praising God would shut the mouths of God's enemies. Remember last week we learned that they would somehow, the Jews would have to run to the, or maybe a few weeks ago, they would have to run to the foreign nations to say, please give us food. And then those nations would enslave the people of God. And that would not be a nice thing. Because the people would turn around and say, where's your God? What kind of God you've got that allow your people to and your sons to be taken as slaves and you come begging us for food? But when they would return and they would see the abundant provisions, the knowledge of God, the blessings of material things, that they would have everything they need to work for the expansion of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, it would really shut the mouths up of the wicked. The Jews didn't have that when they were not in a good relationship with God, but they would be restored. They would repent of their sins through the coming Savior, and indeed, Joel describes this as a wondrous thing. And who can deny this wondrous act of God? Doesn't this point us to the cross of Jesus Christ, the one who took all our sins? That most wondrous act, what wondrous love. There's a song in our hymn books that would be worth learning. It says this, what wondrous love is this? O my soul, what wondrous love is this, O my soul, what wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul, to bear the dreadful curse for my soul. What more wondrous thing you can expect in life. And then third, what God gave to the Jews removed their shame. It shut their mouths. It shut the mouths of those who were mocking their God, but it also removed their shame. They would not be starving beggars of bread anymore. They would prove that their God was the true God and prove that the heathen gods were nothing. What lessons can we learn from this second point? I want you to consider a bunch of different things. First of all, what a wonderful relationship we can have with Almighty God. What close fellowship. We can call him our Father. What wondrous things he has done for you. All your shame he has removed. You know, you probably committed some sins this past week that you cringe about and you think, how could I say that? How could I have done that thing? But he took all that shame away. He took all that pain. Don't carry the shame of your sin anymore. They were put upon Jesus Christ. Your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, and he continues to feed you today by his word and by the Holy Supper. That's a wonderful relationship that you should cherish dearly. And surely, number two, you can be filled with adoration and praise. You can shout without shame. Make the correction in your notes. You can shout without shame. You can say, hallelujah, praise God. Look at Psalm 22 that describes for us the suffering of Jesus Christ. But look at verse 26. Together, the poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. So you should be making it a verb, hallelujahing, all the day long because of what the Lord has done for you. Three, you should make the introduction of others to the Almighty. Won't you want them to learn about Jesus? Won't you want to learn that their sins be carried upon Jesus and they don't need to face God with shame? The shame of their sins. Would you want to tell them about that? Four, what about your creature comforts? Your phone, your car, your food. Do you give God thanks? Do you spend more time talking about how much you paid for your phone than how good God is to give you the nice phone that you have? What about you children? Do you think about your toys and your games that you have? You ever stop and thank God for your games? You play them every week, maybe every day. Do you stop and thank God for them? Or do you spend time talking, telling your friends, I have this video game, I have this, instead of saying, God gave me this. Imagine how that will speak to someone else when you can talk to them and say, God give me this. Even for the hot dog, you thank God for it. Maybe you can't have something else that you want, but you have something. Give God thanks, even for the little things. One more thing. When you are ashamed of your sins, now, you won't have to be ashamed of the future. Because all your sins have been put upon Jesus Christ. Your future is clear and bright. Don't carry the load of sins. Remember, pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress, that load had to be lifted off. And sometimes as Christians, we want to add burdens because we think that we are the ones who now carry the responsibility for sins. We know when we are not Christians, we're glad that those sins were paid for in Jesus. But as Christians, when we sin, we can carry those loads on our backs. We don't need to. They were all paid for by Jesus Christ. You see, when you're carrying loads on your back, you can't run. You can't do the work the Lord has called you to do. You can't evangelize like you should. You can't be teaching your children as you should because you're thinking of your own sin and guilt and shame. Leave them at the cross. Leave them at the cross. Let's then come to our third point, the provisions that lead to proof. God would not only provide bread and wine that would lead to joy and ultimately to praise, the first two points, but God would give proof that he was Yahweh. Second, God would prove that he was the powerful one. He will give proof of his power. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 39. As the children of Israel entering into the promised land, listen to what the Lord was saying to them. They had the job now of going into that land and capturing the nation, destroying the tribes that were there, the nations of Canaan. And in this context, the Lord said this, verse 39, together. Now see that I, even I, am he, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. The Lord is telling them to go in, and he's saying, look, I am the one who will take care of you. I am the true God. Don't worry about the gods of those people of the land, the Canaanites. I'm the one who will destroy. I'm the one who will make alive. I will wound. I will heal. I will deliver. That's the power. And that's what you get when you see God would send them into captivity. And remember, they hadn't gone into captivity yet. This is all speaking of future restorations. They haven't even gone into 70 years of captivity. In fact, things were relatively good at this time. And God says, I'll send you to Babylon. You will repent of your sins because you will look to the cross. And then I will bring you back and I will bless you and I will cause you to have the food you need and I will cause you to have the spiritual nourishment you need so that the kingdom of Jesus Christ will grow and the worship of God will be sounded out around the world. That's proof. When God said it, and it happened exactly that way, that's proof of not just who he is, but of his power and of his guarantee that his people will never be put to shame because he is the one true God. Of course, it's also a reminder that no one is to take credit for what he has done. Are there some lessons here for us? Well, there are three of them. First of all, Jesus did come and live in the midst of man, of whom he redeemed and then poured or rained his Holy Spirit on them, not only in their midst, but also in their hearts. This is proof beyond doubt. Look at John chapter 1, verse 14 together. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of truth and grace. So Jesus Christ came and was that teacher that brought the rains for our soul so that we could grow. And then he promised that when he went back into heaven, he will send his Holy Spirit to continue that work, to live within us. To bear witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. You talk about proof. Remember what Jesus said in verse 27. I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God and there is no other. And the people shall never be put to shame who have their trust in him. And more than just being in with us or among us, was the reminder that he would never, ever leave us. Never leave us. You know, it's nice to have security nearby, but if the security is gone, what? You're exposed. And the Lord is saying, I will never leave you. Look at the work of continuing the spread of the gospel in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. Together, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. You see that there? I am with you half the time? No. Always. Always. You don't have to be afraid. The Lord will never leave you. And one more passage in Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 26 through 28. Together. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. And it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them. I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. Was this a building? No. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. The tabernacle pictured the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it was just ordinary looking on the outside, but inside there was power and blessing and hope and sacrifice. The blood was sprinkled in the holiest place. And the Lord now lives among us. We are the temples of the Holy Spirit. The Lord lives in us by his Holy Spirit, and he will never leave us. Whether you go through the valley of the shadow of death, you will fear no evil. Why? Because God is with you. What does this lead us to? Well, the more you know about God, the more you learn about God, the more you will have proof of Him. And that is the big story here. It's not about the Jews and how blessed they were. Yes, true, in terms of the scripture text. But it's a reminder then as it is now. It is about God and how bountiful and how kind and generous He is to His people. He gave us everything we need to do the work that He has called us to do. He also reminded us of the rich rewards we will get for doing that work. And it will be a glorious day when He returns and reward us in full. But let's conclude. God would bring pleasure to the Jews after they suffered in Babylon for almost 70 years. That blessing would cause the Jews to praise God, praise their generous God. And finally, they and the nations would acknowledge that Yahweh was the one true God of heaven and earth. Three things to consider now. First of all, reflect on your salvation. Yes, it is good to reflect on God's provision for food and clothing and security, but there is much more. You have to see how the Lord showered you with rains from your teacher, Jesus Christ. He died for you. He gave you faith so you could receive what He did. And then He sent His Holy Spirit to give you to complete the Word of God that you needed. The Holy Spirit came in such rich ways and completed the canon of Scripture. Everything we need to know, He taught us. And in one day, the Lord Jesus will come again to take you to be with Him. So what's your response? That's the glorious picture. That's not a hopeless, dark cloud over us, overwhelming us with our sin and crushing us, but hope and glory that is ahead. Well, respond in worship. Respond in worship. True worship. Long to be in worship. Worship is not something secondary. It should be the focus of your week. Everything should be gearing towards the time when you gather for worship. And you meet with God's people, and you talk to God's people, and you encourage each other when you come together. The third thing then do is to repeat this message to the world. Let the world know that Yahweh is the only true God, and Jesus is the only way of salvation. We live in this pluralistic society where it seems like you are a hero if you say everyone's good, everyone's equal, all religions are the same. That's a lie. You're not here to be loved by others. You are here to love them by telling them the truth. And sometimes it hurts. But there's no way that someone will understand the gospel if he thinks that his religion is equal to yours and yours might be a little bit better. They're going to hell without Jesus Christ. And you need to tell them, repeat this message. That hope that we will learn about again in the second worship service. And finally, if you want to be a Christian and enjoy all the blessings from God, acknowledge that you are a sinner without hope, but that Jesus Christ took your place on the cross. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your words that we could reflect on now. Thank you for the hope we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you that though things may be hard, you will never leave us, but indeed that you will return us to yourself and bless us so that we can continue the work that we have. Lord, this is not an excuse for us to continue in sin, but it is a reminder of how gracious you are to us, your children. Speak to us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.